Good. I'm Dave Jolly, son of Lynn and Jane, and husband to Beth, who is right here, sitting behind Pastor Bryant. And she's definitely my better half.
Amen.
Amen. Well, as we start this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to show us what He desires today. Father, as we come to You today, we seek Your face. We seek to know You more. We desire, Father, for You to continue to change us and mold us into the image of Your Son. And Father, during this time together, we ask that You would just use the words that You've given to me to impact those here. We thank You, Father, for how You are with us and how You will use this time together for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. True greatness. As you can see, that's the topic today. What is true greatness? Enjoy your coffee. How do we obtain true greatness? Well, today we hope to talk about that a little bit, maybe to find out a little bit more about what it means to be truly great in the eyes of God. So, here's a little perspective that the world has.
What is greatness? Some say it's only talent or only intelligence. Others say it's the sum of your strength, speed, and skill. These are only tools for accomplishing a God-given mission. God has called us to be people who stand in the face of adversity, who have the courage to destroy barriers, who run the race to win and win to glorify God. We believe the greatness God calls us to can inspire us to fight for change and freedom in a culture that resists it, to have faith when things are going well and amidst the rubble. God calls us to greatness.
So, greatness is possible, but what does God use as the definition of greatness? True greatness. The world, we all know, has various definitions of greatness. Sports greatness, political greatness, financial greatness, star greatness. And you can go on and on and on. The list is almost endless about how the world would define greatness. But what does God have to say? If you have your Bibles, let's open to Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 35. Mark 9, 33 to 35. And they came to Capernaum, Jesus and the disciples, that is. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So Jesus said, if you want to be great, become a servant. Be the last. Don't try and be first, be the last, which completely goes against our natural way of thinking. It requires humbleness, doesn't it? It requires dedication. You can't just do it flippantly. You have to be dedicated to being a servant. And most importantly, it requires love. Love for God and love for men. So let's look at two phrases that we use in modern-day Christianity, and we call them both great. The Great Commandment, and secondly, the Great Commission. One talks about who we are, the Great Commandment, and one talks about what we are to do, the Great Commission. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. If you have your Bible still open, let's turn there. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So basically what Jesus is saying, the great commandment is to basically love God with all of our being, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. It is the greatest commandment because if we do it, then basically we'll fulfill everything else in the law. It's all based on loving God. Every temptation that we face in life today is really just a doubt of the enemy about God's character. Have you ever thought of that? It's a lie of the enemy to cause us to doubt God's character. For example, if we worry about finances, what lie is Satan trying to convince us of about God? God can't provide. He doesn't have the resources. So you better take it upon yourself to figure this out. It's a lie about God's character. If we want something or we can't afford it, we then doubt what about God? Again, that he isn't good. He doesn't want me to have something extravagant. But the opposite is true, isn't it? God wants what is best for us. He knows what is best for us. Think about the temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden. What lie did Satan try to convince her of? Again, that God was withholding something from her that she needed or that she required. If we're tempted to be lustful or sexual promiscuity, what lie are we tempted to believe there about God? Again, that God is withholding something from us that we deserve, that we want, that we can't live without. So every temptation is an attack on God's character. We have to decide, when we face that temptation, what is Satan wanting me to believe wrongly about who God is? But if we love God, as the Great Commandment talks about, nothing else in our lives would take his place. Right? Nothing else that we think we need or that we deserve or that someone else has that we want, nothing else should take God's rightful place as number one. So, let's talk about then the second commandment according to Jesus. If you love your neighbor, love God, love your neighbor is the second commandment. So, if you love your neighbor, what would you not do to your neighbor? Well, you wouldn't commit adultery with his wife. If you love your neighbor, you wouldn't steal from them. If you love your neighbor, you wouldn't lie about them or against them. If you love your neighbor, you wouldn't covet something that he already has. Right? So in other words, the basic commandments were this. One, Jesus said, first of all, get the vertical relationship right between you and God. Second, get the horizontal relationship right between you and other men. And if you get those two things right, then everything else will follow. That is the character part of who we are. Loving God, loving others. But unfortunately, we don't fall into the category of one who keeps both of those commandments very well. We seem to fall sometimes. Even the disciples, as Jesus talked about, they came to him arguing about who was going to be the greatest, remember? We like that position. We want to be number one. We want to not take the back of the line. But yet that's what Jesus wants us to do. He says, if you love your neighbor, let them go first. Now the second phrase that we talk about often when we use the term great is the Great Commission. If your Bible is still open, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. You're probably familiar with this passage as well. Matthew 28, specifically verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore," or actually what the best translation says is, as you are going in your everyday life, "make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Great Commission really is the other side of the coin of the Great Commandment. If we truly love God and we truly love people, then we will be commissioned people. We will desire to tell others about who God is. If we truly love God, why would we not want to tell them about who God is? That should become natural, right? We should desire for them to know Jesus as we know Jesus. If we truly love people, we wouldn't want to withhold that just to ourselves. We would want everyone to know about who God is. But somehow, despite the fact that we agree with that, very often the church has fallen short throughout time, throughout the ages of history. Either we haven't loved God the way we should, or we haven't loved people the way that we should, or we simply didn't believe that we could be witnesses for Jesus Christ. As you look at history, there are times that the church did a better job of this than at others. One time that was not so great was the history of the Crusades. And that is still haunting Christianity today in that part of the world, unfortunately. That's one reason why getting Christians into the Middle East is proving to be rather difficult and rather hard. We have a history there. And unfortunately, those who are there today as Christian missionaries, they have to be very, very cognizant of what they say and what they don't say. Beth and I were recently in Kyrgyzstan just about 3 weeks ago. We can't talk openly there. Even we went to be with our partners at Reach Beyond. We can't talk to them and say missionaries. We have to say M's. We can't say Reach Beyond. We have to say the corporation or the organization. Those are just small things. But imagine if you live there constantly, what that would be like, having to be very cautious with what you say. And again, you have to understand that the secret police know you're there anyway. It's not that they got in under cover of darkness and are simply there as tent makers. They are doing tent making work, but the government, let's be serious, the government knows everything about us, pretty much. So for God to get them into that country is great, but they still must be very cautious in what they say and how they act and how they respond. So if we have the Great Commandment, loving God, loving others, the Great Commission, make disciples. Go as you're going, make disciples, and be a witness for me. Well, what do witnesses do? We all should know what witnesses do. As we see here, the Great Commandment shows Jesus to the world. The Great Commission shares Jesus with the world. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judah and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Again, it's not a question of if you'll be witnesses. You are witnesses. The question is, what kind of witness will you be? Right? If we claim to know Jesus Christ, we are a witness, one way or another. So what do witnesses do? If you were called in a trial to be a witness, what would you be called to do? Go ahead and yell it out. Testify. Tell the truth. Tell what you know. Tell what you have seen. Tell what you have seen others. Tell what you have experienced, right? It's your word saying what you know. And that's the same word that Jesus used here, to be a witness. So the purpose of every Christian is to live the Great Commandment and advance the Great Commission. We are to be a witness, to tell what we know. In a courtroom, the witness would simply be called to tell what they saw, what they know to be true from scientific fact, because you have an expert sometimes come in to tell what they know, what they've experienced or seen, or what they know about a person's character. You may be called to testify as a character witness for someone. Those are all things that we can do as followers of Christ. Right? We've experienced, we've tasted who Jesus is. We know of his character. We can tell about his character to others. We can tell how he provides, how he redeems, how he has saved us. Those are all things that we have in our own story. We can tell what we've seen him do. We can tell about his great love. That's what a witness does. That's all that we're asked to be. It's not that you have to go out and preach. Now, some are called to preach, but that doesn't necessarily have to be what he's called you to do. You just tell your story of what God has done. It isn't really as complicated as sometimes we make it out to be to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. It's really pretty simple. Love God, love your neighbor, and tell what is experienced and is true in your own personal life. That's all he's asking us to do. That's all he's asking us to be. Yet, oftentimes, the church has failed in fulfillment of both of these areas, just as we have failed in our personal lives. We can't just blame the corporate church. We have to look at our own individual lives and say, God, how have I failed? Where do I need to step up my game, so to speak, and be who you want me to be? You think about being a witness. If you go through the book of Acts, Paul did this constantly. He told his story. He did it several times to King Agrippa, to Festus, and also in Rome. He told his story. He was simply being the witness of what God had done in his life, taking him from a persecutor of the church to introducing him to the true resurrected Christ and making him a preacher of the gospel. That was his story. That's what he did. And let's face it, we all enjoy a good story, don't we? There is power in story. You have a story to tell. Tell your story. Let God use it for his glory and to impact other people. I mean, how many books have we read? A novel or a fiction book or even true history? We all love stories. We all like movies because they do what? They tell a story. It's all about story. It's all about being a witness. What is it that is created in us when we hear or see a story? Have you ever thought about that? What is it that causes us to like stories? Well, if we listen to a PowerPoint presentation with simple bullet points like this, a certain part of our brain gets activated. Scientists call this Broca's area and Wernicke's area. Overall, it hits our language processing parts in our brain, where we decode words into meaning, okay? And that's it. Nothing else happens. But if someone tells us about how delicious certain foods were, that moist steak, you're picturing something, aren't you? You're almost sensing something. Metaphors like the singer had a velvet voice. You're hearing, even though you're not hearing it, you're hearing it, right? John grasped the object. We're picturing what John did. So a different part of our brain is getting activated there. If you scan someone's brain while you say phrases like that, the scans revealed activity in the motor cortex, which coordinates our body's movements. So not only are you stimulating the language processing center, you're stimulating the motor cortex of a person's brain. That's why story becomes so powerful, so relevant. It embeds itself more deeply into our subconscious. A story can basically put your whole brain to work. It's listening, it's taking it in, it's actually visualizing what's taking place. When we tell stories to others that have really helped us shape our thinking and our way of life, as in what Jesus has done for us, we then can have the same effect on them as well, simply because of the power of story, the power of witness, the power of your testimony, and our witness is our story. It seems so simple, yet oftentimes the enemy seems to get us off course, doesn't he?
My name is Doug. I have just met you, and I love you. My master made me this collar. He is a good and smart master, and he made me this collar so that I may talk. Squirrel!
You get the point. We are so easily distracted, aren't we? We say, yeah, we're going to keep the main thing. Squirrel! That's what we do. We somehow get distracted by everything else that's all around us. And really, you think about it, are they bad things necessarily? Sometimes they are, but maybe they're not bad things. But getting back to our point, are they the greatest thing in life? Our enemy is a very smart one. He knows how easy it is for us to exchange something great for something good. Or even something bad. He's been doing that since the Garden of Eden. Nothing new there. Now, I might step on some toes here. I don't want to do that. But I do think it's important for us to focus on what Jesus says is our number one priority, and that is to be great. To fulfill the great commandment and the great commission. Unfortunately, as we get distracted from fulfilling the great commandment and the great commission, because of squirrels. And sometimes those squirrels can be good things. An example, even political and social activism. The church has often been distracted by that throughout history. We have times in the past when the church got involved in politics and setting up kings and rulers. That's not our mission. It's not the church's mission. The church's mission is to make disciples, to tell our story. Even in the U.S., here's another example. In the 1980s, we had the rise of the organization called the Moral Majority. Everybody remember that? Moral Majority? And it focused on political and social issues to try and make America a Christian nation once again. We all recall that. How well did that work out? Are we more Christian today than we were in the 1980s? I would probably say no. So, political and social activism can bring change, but it brings outward change. It doesn't bring inward change. God has called the church to bring inward change. Now, am I saying you shouldn't vote? Am I saying you shouldn't care about certain issues? No. You should definitely care about abortion. You should definitely care about things that God says are right and wrong. But that shouldn't be your main focus in life. That shouldn't be your main focus in the time that you spend. That shouldn't be the main focus in how you spend your finances. That shouldn't be the main focus of our lives. Outward change only comes as a result of inner transformation. If you want to make America a Christian nation, then go about changing America's people. Go about showing them who Jesus is. Go about telling them of his great love. Don't simply try and change them from the outside. Having lived overseas and coming back to America, it does give you a different perspective, I will have to say. Because in Europe doesn't pretend to be a Christian nation. They don't care about Christianity. They're post-Christian or anti-Christian. They don't claim to be a Christian nation or nations. And so being a Christian there means something completely different than necessarily being an American Christian here is. Why don't we just call ourselves Christian, followers of Christ, period? Why does it have to be American Christian? Or you don't hear people say, I'm a British Christian. Or a French Christian, they're just Christian. Or even a Romanian Christian. But oftentimes we still equate Christianity in America, and that's not the same. I don't want to challenge you because I know sometimes we get so wrapped up in political and social issues of the day that we forget about the most important thing is the inner transformation that takes place, not the outer transformation. Outward change only comes as a result of inner transformation, and the world will never be fair until the justifier himself comes. And who is that? Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, that's the case that we live in the world today. And again, does that mean that we shouldn't stand for righteousness? Obviously not. Does that mean we shouldn't advocate for legislative change for righteousness? No. Again, it just means how much time do we focus on those things? How much money do we spend on those things? What is our priority in life? Hopefully it's to fulfill the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. So, the mission of the church. The mission of the church is not to bring the world justice. Now, we can bring justice, but that's not our mission. Justice flows out of fulfilling the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. If we love God first and others, then we will bring justice to them. But that's not our ultimate aim. It is to bring the world Jesus. Right? That's the ultimate mission of the church, as Jesus described it in Acts 1, in Matthew 28. That's what he said. We are to also view the world through kingdom eyes. In America today, one of the biggest topics is racism, right? In the NFL, racism. Do we stand and pledge, you know, the flag? Do we stand during the national anthem? Well, unfortunately, that problem is not going to go away simply, racism. But Jesus calls us to be reconcilers. And that is because of the second commandment of loving our neighbor as ourself. So if you truly want to reconcile opposing forces, that can only be done through the power of love and the power of God. Reconciling. I think it's amazing, too, that Jesus lived in a time, think about it, Jesus lived in a time when there was much, much less individual liberty than we have today. Much, much less. He lived in the time of Rome. Rome simply conquered peoples, enslaved peoples, took people from their home, made them slaves, made them serve Rome. Rome was brutal. Everyone existed simply to benefit Rome. That's all they cared about, right? Think about the terrible Roman emperors there were. They go on and on. Rome was all about Rome. But did Jesus address Rome's issues? Did Jesus say Rome is evil? Did Jesus say we need to march on Rome? No, he didn't. Why? Because he knew the only way to change Rome was to change the people in Rome, was to change people's hearts. That's the only way politics will ever change, is by changing people's hearts. And the only way to do that is through telling your story, being a witness, explaining who Jesus is, telling what you know. It seems so simple, doesn't it? I mean, we all know this. It's not something new. But yet, why is it so difficult for us to do? Because we're distracted. Squirrel. Squirrel. We chase after so many other things. The gospel alone reconciles people to each other, first to God, and then to each other. Only the gospel can do that. There's power in the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is also the only thing that can bring people together. Galatians chapter 3, We are all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter the heritage you come from. Doesn't matter the country you were born in. If you are a follower of Christ, then we are all one. Colossians 1:27 says that Christ in us, the hope of glory. If you want to provide hope to someone, there's only one way to do it. Introduce them to Jesus Christ. That's the only way. So, mission. Mission, being on mission. Here are some definitions of mission. Of course, we are missionaries, so I thought it would be good to talk about what a mission actually is. The act or an instance of sending is one definition of mission. Another, a ministry commissioned by a religious organization to propagate its faith or carry on humanitarian work. Thirdly, a body of persons sent to perform a service or carry on an activity. Four, a specific task with which a person or a group is charged. And five, a calling or a vocation, as in her mission was to be a teacher. So, let's go through these. I'm not just talking about for me and Beth. I'm talking for all of us corporately here. Have we been sent? Yeah. Jesus said, as you're going, make disciples. So you have been sent. Are we commissioned to carry out the faith we believe in? Yeah. We have been. Are we part of the body of persons sent to perform this activity? Yes, we are. Have we been charged with a specific task by our general? Yes, we have. To make disciples, to be a witness. Is it a calling of our lives? Yes. So oftentimes we in the church have thought that missionaries are professional type people that we send out. Well, there are some that we send out to different areas of the world, but we're all missionaries. We're all commissioned, called, assigned, gifted to be missionaries, not just professional people. That is our job. That is our responsibility. That's all of us. Yes, there are some who feel compelled to go to certain people groups, to a specific country or to a specific ministry, but they aren't, we aren't, any more special than you or your neighbor sitting next to you in the aisle this morning. We're all on mission. We all should be given the responsibility of fulfilling the Great Commission. Those who would be considered missionaries have just felt the Lord giving them a specific task or a direction or a country or a people group that they specifically want to go to. That really is the only difference. We just feel compelled, and we hope that you feel compelled about sharing the truth with your neighbor as well. Who is on mission? Who is this mission calling for? Yes, those specifically set aside. Acts chapter 13, if you have your Bible still open, let's look there briefly. You probably remember this passage. Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So in this instance, God, the Holy Spirit, said, I want these folks to go here. Set them aside for me for a specific calling to which I have given them. And that's what they did. Now, if you look back in time, there are basically four different ways that God has used to bring people either to us or us to go to other people. For example, there are those who are sent voluntarily to a different people group. Could be a job transfer. They could be in the armed forces. They could be missionaries. But they voluntarily go from their home to a different group of people or a different country. There are those who involuntarily go to a different people group. Think about Patrick of Ireland. He was taken as a slave from his home to a different country. Later on, he went back as a missionary to that country. You think about the Jewish captives in Babylon. They were taken from their country to another country, but while there, they witnessed about who God was in their lives. The other way is people come to us, sometimes voluntarily, a student exchange, could be for business, could be for a variety of things. And while they're here, we have an opportunity to tell them who Jesus is. Or people come to us involuntarily, i.e. refugees, sex trafficking slaves, variety of things, but they can come to us. And again, God uses all of these ways for his gospel to be spread. Okay? So, those sent to a different people group, a different people group comes to us, and that means you and me. Sometimes God upends our plans and takes us someplace we didn't expect. It could be a whole different country, but it could be a whole different neighborhood. It could be a different job that you may be changing, voluntarily or involuntarily. But those are ways God has used and is using to continue to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does this mean? What does this mean for you and me? Again, we are witnesses one way or another, whether we want to be or not. We're either showing the world the true Jesus by how we live, as in the great commandment, loving God, loving others, or we're showing Jesus to be nothing special. He's no different than anybody else. He was a great teacher, but that was about it. Are our actions speaking just as loudly as our words? Are we showing love to people, not just saying we love people? Are we actually showing love to people? So then, secondly, what is our priority? Is it a good cause or is it the greatest cause? Where is your heart? Is it fired up more for showing and sharing Jesus with your neighbors and a watching world, or is it more fired up about politics and social issues of the day? In comparison, do we spend more time being an example of love to our neighbor, or do we spend more time listening to radio, talk radio, or watching television and getting fired up about certain things? It's all a matter of priority. Where is our priority of time, our priority of finances? Also, are we concerned about those groups who have never, and I repeat the word never, heard about Jesus? Now, you may be thinking, well, there are really people that still haven't heard about who Jesus is? It's kind of hard to see, perhaps, but yes. People groups today, there are 16,825 different groups of people. People groups, ethne is the word that's used, terms. 16,825. How many are still unreached? 6,989 as of today. That represents 41.5% of the world's population. Still haven't heard. Take that in for a minute. If we just compared that to the United States of 300 million people, thereabouts, that would mean approximately 220, my math is off here, it would still mean a lot. About 120 million people hadn't heard. It's a lot of people. Are we concerned about that? I think we need to be. Now, there's a lot of, I don't know if you've heard of this or not, but in mission circles, there's unreached, and then there's unengaged, and they use UUPGs and UPGs, and they haven't heard. Sometimes it's easy to get lost in the weeds in the missionary circles about it. Are you talking about an unreached, unengaged people group, or just an unengaged people group, or just an unreached? They still haven't heard. They still don't know. So don't get lost in the weeds if you hear some people talking about that. But just know that there's still about 41% that haven't heard. Okay? So true greatness. Starting to wrap things up here. True greatness can be defined this way. The great commandment, the great commission. Your part is your story. Your experience with God. What we know to be true. Right? Do you know it to be true? If so, share it. If you've experienced Jesus Christ, if you've tasted of who God truly is, share Him with others. I like this quote from David Livingston, and Beth has quoted this from time to time when we've had the opportunity to share. If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Whether or not you like Donald Trump, if he called you today and said, hey, I want you to be an ambassador for the United States in the UK, would that be considered a privilege? I think it would. It would also consider a great responsibility, but it would be a privilege. So how can being an ambassador for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords be considered a sacrifice? It shouldn't be. A couple more quotes. J.I. Packer says, have you been holding back from a risky, costly course to which you know in your heart God has called you? Hold back no longer. Your God is faithful to you and adequate for you. You will never need more than He can supply, and what He supplies, both materially and spiritually, will always be enough for the present. And then lastly, Catherine Booth, co-founder of the Salvation Army with her husband, she said this, whatever the particular call is, the particular sacrifice God asks you to make, the particular cross He wishes you to embrace, whatever the particular path He wants you to tread, will you rise up and say in your heart, yes, Lord, I accept it. I submit, I yield, I pledge myself to walk in that path and to follow that voice and to trust Thee with the consequences. Oh, but you say, I don't know what He will want next. No, none of us know that. But we know that we shall be safe in His hands. Amen? I think it's oftentimes that, again, when we think of, and I admit I was one, when I was going to Bible college, I was sitting in an introduction to missions course. And I remember looking around. And of course, I had been raised in the church. I knew all about missions and blah, blah, blah. And I remember sitting in that course thinking, who are the schmucks in here who are going on mission? They're crazy. Going overseas? No way. Now, why would I think that? Fear? Fear of the unknown? Afraid that maybe God couldn't supply what I needed? Afraid that I might not fit in, that I wouldn't understand the language? Whatever it is, it was all based out of fear. But yet, God in His graciousness told Beth and me, I have something better for you. I do want to use you overseas. Now, not saying that everyone here should go overseas, What I am saying is be a witness where you are. And who knows what doors God might open for you if you're faithful here. I will leave you with this little video. To be truly great, we must become servant. To be truly great, we must show who Jesus Christ is, the great commandment, and share who Jesus is through the Great Commission. I just want you to watch this and then consider how we might become more involved in mission here as well as mission around the world.
It's a big world out there. Not hundreds, not thousands, billions of lives living and breathing on this earth right now. 2.5 billion have never had a chance to hear about Jesus. 70,000 of them die each day without the gospel. Yet, on average, the church spends less than 1% toward reaching the unreached. Do we care? Does this break our hearts? Or does it unite us, motivate us to take action? We will take the stand. We won't stand idly by as people enter eternity without Christ. With boldness, we will obey the commission to go no matter how distant or different. We will build bridges until every village, community, and city hears and knows the choice to follow Christ is theirs. We have the talent, resources, people, the passion, and we will not stop until all have heard the love of Christ for them. And on this day, we unite. The International Day for the Unreached.
With all my heart.
And just keep in mind, next May 20th is the International Day for the Unreached. It's a day to highlight and focus the unreached people groups of the world who have not yet heard about our Savior. Thank you for your attention today. And Beth and I'll be back in the kitchen area back there during the break. If you'd like to come visit with us, we have some new prayer cards and stuff we'd like to give to you. So let me pray. Father, thank you for your love and thank you for your patience with us. Even when we fail at times, you still wait and lovingly point us in the right direction. And we pray, Father, that more and more our hearts would be in tune with yours, to see our neighbor as one who needs to know you, whether our neighbor is next door or around the world. And we pray, Father, that we would be continuing to become people who desire to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission. We thank you, Father, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.